I've heard it said, you steer where you stare. We are bombarded daily with voices vying for our attention. And if we fill our days and minds with Netflix and social media feeds, we can get off track pretty quick. That's why I developed a 30-day music challenge. Listen to Christian music exclusively for 30 days. The challenge is free, and I'll be right there with you every step of the way. Head over to michellenezat.com/30-day-challenge to sign up. Change your music, change your life. You're listening to More Than a Song, episode 249. Hello, and welcome to this episode of More Than a Song. My name is Michelle Nizat, and this is the podcast dedicated to helping you discover the truth of Scripture hidden in today's popular Christian music. My goal is to teach you to connect portions of God's Word with the songs you're singing along with on the radio, to help you meditate on truths that will transform your way of thinking and ultimately your life. It's officially the Christmas season. Now, you can get all up in the trees about how commercialized and materialistic this holy season has become, and for good reason. But I choose instead to use the traditions to remind me of the real reason for this season. We see throughout Scripture how God uses festivals and gatherings as a way to remind people of really important events in their spiritual heritage. So let's do the same thing. Let's use the season to point us to Scripture. Now, I've chosen the broad topic of Christ's birth in the Gospels using Hillsong Worship's When I Think Upon Christmas. And we're going to use the bites of reading in context and comparing and contrasting. Now, bites are Bible interaction tool exercises that I use to keep my time in God's Word meaningful and varied. And I have many listeners and friends who have confided in me, and they've said, I just don't know how to read the Bible. And these bites will help you take a bite out of Scripture, pun intended. All right, so I truly believe that if you will invest time in God's Word, then the Holy Spirit will meet you there and help you along in the journey. Now, too many times I hear people approach Scripture saying, "What does it mean to me?" That is always the wrong question. You can't define Scripture as you go. It can't mean something to you and mean something to somebody else. It means something. I'm going to give most folks the benefit of the doubt when they ask that. Perhaps they mean, "What does knowing this truth mean for my life?" or "How do I apply it?" But even that's the wrong question to lead with. I'm not saying we won't eventually get there, but before you ask that, what do you think you should be asking instead? Did you say, "What does it mean, period?" And that's not a bad question or answer to the question of what question that you should ask first. It's a better first question than "How does it apply to my life?" But honestly, that's not where most people get stuck. Where most people get stuck is, "What does it say?" Yep. My contention is that we're not even reading the Scripture. We don't even really know what it says. Perhaps we've read it once, but we don't know it, right? Not in the way our kids know their favorite show, where they can quote lines from it and work it into their conversations. My oldest daughter is probably thinking of an appropriate The Office line right now, okay? That's what I believe I'm called to. Helping you dive into Scripture and actually read it for yourself so you can at least answer the question, "What does it say?" All right. Maybe you get stuck in places on the "What does it mean?" question. Me too, right? But when you know what it says, you are one step closer to being able to identify when people really get it wrong on the "What does it mean?" part. All right. So you will be amazed when you are on a "What does it say?" journey, how God will meet you in that place and give you a shove in the direction of the "What does it mean for my life?" question that we all have. So what does all this have to do with Christmas? Well, there are a lot of misconceptions out there about the Christmas story because it is so familiar and sometimes misrepresented in our traditions and in our songs even. So my challenge for you is to read the account of Christ's birth in Scripture so that you really know what God's Word says. Because let me tell you what it means for your life is profound and eternal. Now let's listen to a portion of our inspiration song and then jump into the Gospels.
When I think upon Christmas, what's can't express how our Father in heaven has sent us his best to be born in a manger, the King in the hay, and creation will worship his name.
For the joy. Now, I'm going to stay pretty high level on today's podcast because some of you will be tempted to listen to me and then check it off your list and never actually follow the steps yourselves. And what I want you to do is to take all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and compare and contrast the Christmas story in each of them. I want you to read each account in context, meaning don't just read a verse here and there, but read all the way through along with the surrounding text to get the big picture. So let's walk through it together. I'm not going to be able to read all of the text to you on this episode, which is why I want you to take this on yourself, but perhaps I'll give you a good enough start to inspire you. And let me just challenge those of you who are very familiar with this scripture. It still behooves you to take it out and slow down and read it again. Look at it with fresh eyes. What does it actually say? And so let's start at the first gospel, Matthew. Now, Matthew chapter 1 starts with the genealogy of Christ. I want you to read it. Don't skip it. Read it. You know, maybe you read about one of Jesus's ancestors in this list this past year. And now you'll read this list, this genealogy all the way through and say, hey, I know that guy or I know that gal. I read about them earlier this year. In fact, in episode 149, I take on a bit of the genealogy of Christ, if you want to go back and listen to that one. I also listened to a recent podcast that I thoroughly enjoyed. It's called Knowing Faith. It's hosted by Jen Wilkin, JT English, and Kyle Worley. And the episode I'm referring to is Jesus's Family Tree. And I'm going to go ahead and put the link to that podcast, as well as episode 149 and some other things that I refer to in the podcast. I always kind of pull all those things together and put them in the show notes. And you can always find the show notes at michellenezat.com/ whatever podcast episode we're on. So in this case, it's podcast 249. So michellenezat.com/249. Also, while you're on the website, if you click in the right-hand corner and give me your email, I'll send you a one-page resource of my top five bites, my top five Bible interaction tool exercises to get you started. But anyway, this episode of Knowing Faith, Jen and JT and Kyle work through the lineage of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and they just discuss why genealogies in the Bible, although they are intimidating and confusing on the surface, are very significant. It's a great episode, so I encourage you to listen to that. So go ahead and read the first part of Matthew chapter 1, which is a genealogy, and then the rest of Matthew 1 is summed up by the section title, Joseph Accepts Jesus as His Son. You know, in fact, it's succinct enough. Let me go ahead and just read it to you. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, if you want to dive in a little deeper, beyond using the bites of context, reading in context, because I want you to keep reading in Matthew. We're going to get to that in a minute. And I also want you to do compare and contrast. You could answer the question, what do I learn about God in this scripture? His character, his conduct, and his concerns. You know, I see in his conduct, I see that the Holy Spirit caused a virgin to become pregnant. I see that God gave directions through an angel. I also see that God fulfilled promises he had spoken through his prophet. And I can see his concern. I can see his concern is shown for Mary, for Joseph himself, for sending an angel to give him some instructions, for all of mankind. I mean, after all, Jesus is God with us, and ultimately for the fulfillment of his word. And then who is God? What aspects of his character are shown in just these few verses? Well, he's a keeper of his word and the savior of the world. All of that you can see in just these eight verses about God. You know, we discovered all of this just by reading it and asking some God-centered questions before asking self-centered questions. Now, I've recommended this book before, but I highly recommend Asking the Right Questions by Matthew Harmon. I use his summary. I read the whole book, but in the back of the book, the summary gives us the questions to ask. And I use that all the time as I'm studying God's word. He goes on to have us ask, what do we learn about people? What do we learn about relating to God? What do we learn about relating to others? And all of this before asking those questions that apply scripture to our lives. Like, what does God want me to think or understand? What does God want me to believe? What does God want me to desire? And what does God want me to do? And all of those are those application questions. But you ask the other ones first, the God-centered questions first. So do you see how valuable it is to lead with those other questions first? You know, I hope you do. And so you can stay on the surface here and just kind of read through all four gospels and do the compare and contrast. That's enough probably. But if you want to dive a little bit deeper, start asking some God-centered questions as you read through the text. Now let's continue on our quest to discover what the Bible says about the birth of Christ. I'm going to use another bite right now on the podcast that I don't want you to use this week. I'm going to use the bite of using the section titles. And I like to use this bite to get my bearings in larger stories of scripture before diving into a particular section that I'm going to study deeper. And I'm telling you not to use this bite this week because I don't want you to just to read the section titles. I want you to read the whole story. I don't want you to skip parts, but I don't have time to read all the scripture that we need to read to compare and contrast on the podcast today. And so I do want to assure you, though, I have already done the work myself. I've read through all of these chapters this week. So in Matthew chapter 2, we see that the Magi visit the Messiah. Those are also known as the wise men. We see the escape to Egypt, and we see the return to Nazareth. And then Matthew chapter 3 begins with John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah as an adult. And so you can see that's what Matthew chapters 1 and 2, that's the part of the birth of Christ that Matthew covers. Now, I know you've sung about the wise men before in Christmas carols. How often have you stopped to ponder the tragic details in history surrounding Christ's birth because of their visit to King Herod and then the king's appalling actions as he jealously clung to his position of power? You see all of those details here in the book of Matthew. All right, so once you've read Matthew chapter 1 and 2, then let's head over to Mark. And Mark's first chapter begins like this in verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right, so in Mark's gospel, the beginning of the good news isn't Jesus's birth at all, but his public ministry. In fact, it begins at John the Baptist's forerunning of Christ's public ministry. So let's move on to the book of Luke. In his opening remarks, he says this, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Now, you will see a great deal of detail. Luke goes on to give a great deal of detail surrounding John the Baptist's arrival on earth, as well as his familial connection to Jesus, their cousins. And so let's look at the section titles. We see the birth of John the Baptist foretold, and then we see the birth of Jesus foretold. Then we see Mary visiting Elizabeth. Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mother, and Mary is her cousin. we see Mary's song of praise, one of my favorite songs in all of Scripture. We see the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah's prophecy, that's his father. And then we see the birth of Jesus. And this part is the account that includes Bethlehem and the no room in the inn and the manger and all that. In fact, verse 6 and 7 says, "And while they were there, the time came for her," Mary, there is Bethlehem, "came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." And then we see the shepherds and the angels. And we see after that that Jesus is presented in the temple. This is 8 days after he's born. But then that's when we also see the prophecy of Simeon and the prophecy of Anna. And then the next section is Jesus speaking with the teachers when he's 12. So Luke's account, by the way, is what is read in Charlie Brown Christmas. It includes a good many of the details that we sing about in the traditional carols and all of that. So when you read Luke's account of Jesus's birth, foretelling and his actual birth, that's what you'll see. Now, before we list out a few compare and contrast observations, I do want to slip over to the Gospel of John. And I do hope you guys don't feel like I'm jipping you because I really want you to read all of that yourself. I mean, there's a lot there, isn't there, to go back and read it again. But in the Gospel of John, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." By the way, the word here is capitalized. I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's referring to Jesus. Okay, so "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known.'" And then the next section is about the testimony of the John the Baptist. All right. So now we've made it through all four Gospels. What are your observations as you compare and contrast these four Gospel accounts as it relates to the birth of Christ? Well, first thing that jumped out at me is that Mark and John don't really include any details surrounding Christ's birth. And some of you might have been saying that at the beginning of the episode. They might have been saying, "What are you talking about? The account of the birth of Christ in all four Gospels?" Well, the birth of Christ is really only detailed in Matthew and Luke. And so that's one contrast, right? Another thing that I noticed is that John the Baptist is a significant figure and holds an important role in all four Gospels, even though only in Luke, around the birth of Christ, is his complete story told. And so that's interesting to me as well. All right, I also, as a point of comparison, I saw in Mark, John, and Luke that they all spoke of the beginning. Now, John speaks of the beginning of creation, where Jesus was present and through whom everything was made. I read that really fast, but there are so many wonderful, marvelous truths at the beginning of John. And it, to me, it sheds such tremendous light on the account of Christ's birth because of all that was true in what we read in John. And so that's why I really want you guys to be in all four Gospels. And so Mark speaks of the beginning of the Gospel of the good news of Christ. Remember I said at the beginning of the Gospel of the good news, and this was his public ministry. Luke also speaks of the beginning of Christ's ministry and those that were eyewitnesses and ministers from the beginning of that ministry. And then even in Matthew, he alluded to the beginning of history of God's chosen people with the genealogy. He didn't use the word beginning, but he did allude to it. These are just a few things to get you started. And I just want to say, don't you see how you can begin to see new details by comparing and contrasting the Gospels? Like the whole beginning thing didn't jump out at me until I really started to look at them side by side and compare and contrast. Not to mention, of course, the value of getting the account of Christ's birth straight from Scripture itself. So what's next? Well, I want you to read the beginning of all four Gospels for yourself. Read the account of the birth of Christ in context, not just small sections. So especially in Luke, where it really goes into a lot of detail of John the Baptist and all that, and you're thinking, well, this isn't Jesus. Let me just skip to the Jesus part. No, read it all the way through and get all of those context, all that context in there as you read that. And then I want you to compare and contrast what you read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you begin to ask questions while reading, be sure to start with comprehension questions. Like, what does it say? Then move on to God-centered questions before you jump to any sort of application questions for yourself. And then when you think of Christmas this year, I pray that what God's word says about the birth of Christ would be one of the first things on your mind. So while you're in God's word this week, let me know how you're doing. Email me, michelle@michellenezat.com. Hop on Twitter @michellenezat or Instagram @michellenezat or on Facebook, Michelle L. Nezat is my public page. Let's talk about what you're learning. Now, before I tell you what song will be featured next week, I want to thank the premier Christian music streaming service, theoverflow.com, for pointing their subscribers to this podcast, but more importantly, pointing them to God's word through music. When you subscribe to their trial, you will receive a 10-day series of devotions I wrote based on some of my most popular podcast episodes. So I encourage you to check them out at theoverflow.com. And I want to thank my newest subscribers to my website, like Lena from New York, Danny from Singapore, Jenny from Kansas, Shadiv from Brazil, Ashley from Pennsylvania, Regina from North Carolina, Cindy from Minnesota, and Tom from Illinois. Welcome. Now, new subscribers to my website will benefit from a one-page resource of my top 5 bites. I mentioned that earlier that I've used on the podcast. It's a great place to start. And subscribers will also benefit from an email that I send once a week. In that email, you get a weekly memory verse resource to display on your smartphone, tablet, desktop, or you can even print it out. You get an email recap of the week's episode, and you get instant access to any of the resources I create for my episodes from time to time. And all of that is just my way of saying thank you for listening. So head over to michellenezat.com to subscribe today. Now, have you had a chance to write a review in iTunes for my podcast yet? I would really appreciate it if you did it. Of course, it encourages me, but it also helps me stay visible to new listeners. And as always, if you take the time to review my podcast, I will take the time to personally thank you right here on the podcast. Of course, you can listen to the podcast through iTunes or the Apple Podcast app. We're also on Joy 103.1 every Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern. You can follow us on Spotify or through Stitcher Radio or your preferred podcast listening app. Well, that's it for this episode of More Than a Song. Next week, I will be using These Christmas Lights by Matt Redman to jump into Scripture. I love using Christmas songs this time of year to inspire us to dive into Scripture. I hope you enjoy it too. If you liked this episode, would you mind sharing it with others? I've made it really easy. With just one click, you can share via Facebook, Twitter, or email. Just head over to michellenezat.com/249. While you're there, I'd love to hear from you. Click on comment to join the conversation. Until next time, take time to meditate on God's word and consider his ways.